Let us read from the first book of Kings, chapter 22. This is a lengthy chapter, and our reading will be somewhat longer than usually. However, in the light of the present experiences of some of us, I think this chapter can reveal to us how much confusion there is in the world around us, and especially among the rulers and the ruling powers and the forces of darkness, and that there is only one place that has clarity and clear and provides for clear understanding, and that is in the Lord's service. Let's read from the chapter 22, first book of Kings. Oh, I would think some 14 verses from the beginning of this chapter. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people is thy people, my horses is thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imla. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Kenanah made him horns of iron. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians, until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead, and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I desire to read so far for the beginning of our meditation and before our prayer. Let us now take a moment and look up to the Lord in our prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, out of the confusion of this world we look up to Thee. Out of the tumult and noise of many voices and many false prophets and many fake prophecies, O Lord, we look up into Thy holy word to hear the voice of the truth. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou art God worthy of praise and adoration. To Thee belong our life and living. Thou art our Creator and Thou art our Savior. O Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for being who and what Thou art. Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords, never making any mistake in Thy judgment, never failing in any of Thy promises, Lord God Almighty, Thou art our God. Be Thou our King. Rule Thou in our hearts, we pray. May Thy will be done, O Lord, in our daily walk. Holy and righteous art Thou, Lord. Hallowed be Thy holy name. To Thee, O Lord, belong our worship and praise. May in our hearts, in our minds, O Lord, in all our desires, Thy will be done. Make us truly Thy people, O Lord, we pray. May Thy kingdom grow and prosper in our hearts. Lord God Almighty, we pray that as Thy name is honored and glorified, as Thy word is obeyed in the heavenly kingdom, that we also may be as faithful as they, eagerly, even joyfully, awaiting every word of Thy mouth and fulfilling Thy commandments, O Lord. Thou alone art God, and there is none other. Heavenly Father, as we are now around Thy holy word, feed us with our daily bread. Give us that bread of life in Christ Jesus our Lord, the manna from above, reminding us anew every time that every good gift and blessing cometh from Thee. Thou art the Father of light. Indeed, there are no shadows, no changing. As we see, O Lord, in this ever-changing world, unstable, like the waves of the sea, foaming with the filth that is in them. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou forgive us our weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes, disobediences, misunderstandings. Forgive us, O Heavenly Father, that we are slack to do Thy will, and that at times we hasten ahead of Thee, O God. Give us a merciful, gracious, loving, and forgiving heart, we pray, that we may patiently bear the burdens in this life on earth, as we journey, as Thou art leading us on the path of righteousness, O Lord. May we gladly forgive, knowing that Thou hast given us the blessing and the calling to inherit the blessings, O Lord. Thou deliver us from doubts and ignorances, fears. Deliver us from anger, wrath, envy, vengeance, all the host of darkness, O Lord. Make us Thou free from vanity and pride, lust of the flesh, lust of eyes. And give us the blessing of meekness, the blessing of a humble heart, we pray, O Lord. Purify Thou our thinking, emotions, affections. Give us heavenly mind, heaven-mindedness. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou inspire our prayers, praises, thanksgiving. O gracious Lord, we see that the whole world is filled with temptations and evil, snares of Satan, pitfalls of human sinfulness and foolishness. The whole world rushing toward that great day of final judgment. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou lead us not into temptation, even if we at times might be ignorantly asking and praying for it. But Thou deliver us from all evil, O Lord. Deliver us from the evil one, and give us that discernment of Thy Spirit. O Father, fill our hearts with Thy Spirit, we pray. Feed us with the word of life. And from the fountain of living water, continually Thou refresh our souls, we pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may Thy kingdom be in our hearts, and may our souls be in Thy kingdom. Grant us to walk in Christ and to do Thy good and pleasant will from the depth of our weak hearts, O Lord. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for the peace of Thy forgiveness, for the joy of Thy salvation, for the comfort of Thy Holy Spirit, for the fellowship of like-minded ones. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou deliver Thy people from every yoke of bondage, and that Thou grant us full liberty in Christ, for that is Thy good desire. For Thou hast sent Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, and in Him Thou hast revealed to us the path of righteousness, the way of salvation, the way of life and truth. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou fill our hearts with love and gratitude, praise and adoration of Thy holy name. O Heavenly Father, make us strong in this faith of the prophets and the apostles, faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lead us and teach us, and make us Thy beloved children in Christ. Give us the grace and power to be the children of Thine in Christ and the heirs of the heavenly kingdom, the voice of Thy truth, O Lord. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, all our needs are known unto Thee more and much more completely than we can ask. Thou canst give according to Thy goodness and grace in Christ Jesus. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power to glorify Thy name, for truly every power of darkness will collapse in the light of Thy truth. Every force of the enemy will fall down to the dust of the earth before the glory and majesty of Thy holy name, O God. Therefore, Lord God Almighty, we in our weakness join the heavenly throng, and in our weak hearts, O Lord, we praise Thee and we glorify Thy holy name. Amen. What we have in this chapter is a period of time that reveals some of the relationship between the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, and that in a time when the kingdom of Judah was led by one of the very faithful kings, very godly man, and the kingdom of Israel was led by a very godless man, an awful tyrant, an evil, wicked person that was greatly encouraged in his wickedness by his wicked wife, Jezebel. How did the two kings get together? How did Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, come to that point to believe that he should make a close relationship politically, militarily with the king of Israel, Ahab, a murderer? I think that we here living in this world are often wondering, at times we are swinging back and forth between the separation from the sinful world and reaching out to the world in need of salvation. The father of Jehoshaphat had quite a conflict with the kingdom of Israel, and I think there were some battles, some wars and so on. And since that time, if I remember correctly, Ahab, king of Israel, did quite a few evil things, and all of that could not have been hidden completely unknown to the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Why would he go over there? You know what happened? King Jehoshaphat made this relationship with the kingdom of Israel so strong that in the next generation or a few years down the road in the history of the kingdom of Judah, quite a few evils that were in the kingdom of Israel grew their roots and spread their branches in the kingdom of Judah. Awful things happen. And yet Jehoshaphat was a godly person. But let's go further. I think that in all this confusion and all that conflict, there is one spot and one person that is shining brightly with a good example of godliness. So what happened at this time? Ahab, king of Israel, feels that he is militarily strong enough and that the situation politically is favorable for him, and that he can recapture some parts of the land that were presently under the control or occupation of the king of Syria, and there should be military plan or project to get that back under the control of the kingdom of Israel. And it's a political campaign, actually, and everything seemed to be arranged in such a way that the people of Israel be convinced and motivated, kind of moved forward, that they eagerly, willingly, courageously go and battle with the Syrians. And now they will have help of their brethren, the people of Judah. Here is King Jehoshaphat visiting Israel and the king of Israel, and wonderful thing. The situation appeared to be so favorable, so great an opportunity, that all the prophets of King Ahab were sure, convinced, that this is the moment and the victory is guaranteed. So when they think that something will happen for sure, they don't hesitate to prophesy that it will happen. But there was one thing that was wrong. They said, "Thus saith the Lord." And the Lord didn't say anything to them. Actually, they did not understand the language of the Lord. They had no relationship with God. And that's an awful and dangerous thing to do. read here that in the verse 11, Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, apparently he was the leading prophet or the elder or the ruler or some kind of outstanding person. He, this Zedekiah, made him horns of iron. When did he have time to make horns of iron? When the king of Israel summoned all the prophets and they made a great congregation, about 400 people, and they are all prophesying. Man, how that looks like some of the people that call them charismatic and Pentecostal nowadays. They're speaking in chorus or just making some noise, or what is going on here? 400 prophets, did they organize that somehow and the rest were quiet and only one is speaking, or what was going on? Why do they need 400 prophets in the first place? 400 prophets, the people that eat and drink on account of the poor working people and keep lying on behalf of the king. Oh, when we look into the countries, especially the countries where there is a totalitarian regime and dictatorship, they do the same thing. They have a huge number of their prophets to cry and shout for them, and if they keep yelling a lie sufficient number of times and long enough, quite a few people seem to be believing it. Especially if the military force will be around to hush any other voice. You see what the rulers that want to keep the people under control do first? They use the media. All the radios, all the televisions, all the newspaper, everything will speak for the ruler. And if anyone dare to speak something else, he is an enemy and will be persecuted. Did anyone dare to speak against the will and desires of King Ahab, let alone against the will and desire of Queen Jezebel? An ugly, a wicked, bloody woman. And so, what happened? There is one prophet, just one prophet of the Lord, 400 prophets of Satan. Here is King Jehoshaphat. I don't know why he was not convinced. We read here in the verse number 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them. Now, I imagine that the prophets were in a certain formation, or somehow they were supposed to give a strong impression. 400 of them. And so, after they prophesied, after they made some sounds, some appearance of the power of some kind of a spirit among them and so on, and then the king of Israel will stand up and ask, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And the prophets answered, go up, for the Lord shall be delivered into the hand of the king. It's done. It's guaranteed. Some kind of a god is the power behind the voice of these many prophets. But the king Jehoshaphat is not convinced. He has an uneasy feeling, I think. And he said, don't you have a prophet of the Lord beside these, that we might inquire of him instead of so much noise? Instead of such a multitude, can we talk to one good prophet? One real prophet? One prophet that has the word of God? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, just one left out. Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Oh, King Ahab knew this man very well. I would think that King Ahab remembered Micaiah better than many of his 400 prophets. Remember in the book of Esther, Haman, the Agagite, or whatever was his background or his nationality, was promoted by the king Ahasuerus or Ahasuerus. The king promoted Haman, and Haman was so honored and reverenced by all the people around and in the palace of the king. But there is one Jew, that Mordecai, and he won't bow to Haman. And as long as that is so, all these other honors and privileges mean nothing to this Haman. He wants to get rid of that one Jew. No. Of all the Jews. Such a hatred. Well, that did cost Haman his life and the life of his family. And rightly so. The evil blood is the blood in the veins of all the sinners. We know that. We lived in sin long enough, and we still struggle against and strive against. And yes, at times we do struggle against sin. And here we see that King Ahab knows Micaiah. He knows even his family name, the son of Imlah. And the king Ahab knows that Micaiah will not prophesy good for the king, but evil. I ask King Ahab, what is important for you, Ahab? To know the truth, or to have some encouragement in the direction that you choose? Apparently Ahab knew not the prayer of our Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. And King Ahab was determined he will get into temptation. Oh, in his eyes it was not like that. He thought he was wise. He was smart. Just as, what's his name? The prophet from Mesopotamia. Balaam. Balaam thought that he is a very smart man. He will somehow trick God and get the reward from Balak, king of Moab. Apparently, Balaam's animal was much wiser. So we see here that the king of Israel was attracted by the apparent victory and by gaining something in his pursuit and by aligning the people to follow him. He's promoted here politically, socially, militarily, personally, and that's an attraction, that's a temptation. But why would King Jehoshaphat join him? Because the godly people often get attracted and enticed by godlessness. Just as in the days of Noah, before the great flood, when the children of God saw the children of men physically, lustfully attractive to them, they rushed into sin. Just as after the flood, the people said, let us build a tower. We want to exalt ourselves. We want to please ourselves. We want to be our own God. That's the problem. And so what happened? The king is, King Jehoshaphat is asking, is there a true prophet. Well, he didn't say exactly that way, but if he was not happy nor satisfied with 400 prophets, obviously there was a message in the request of King Jehoshaphat. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't we think that King Jehoshaphat knew that? But perhaps he thought, oh well, we have to get closer to the world. We want to reach out to them. We want to save them. We want to help them. But what did he say? When King Ahab asked King Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me into this battle?" Verse number 4, the second half, Jehoshaphat answered to the king of Israel, "I as thou." When King Jehoshaphat answered to king of Israel, "I as thou, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses," did the godly man reach out to the ungodly with godliness or godlessness? Unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But then Jehoshaphat had some conscience. He had something that rebuked him or cautioned him. Hey, wait, where are you going to? What is your direction? What is the end of the way that you are taking now? And then Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Now what's going to happen? A godly man is asking the ungodly man to inquire of the Lord, and then the godly man will rely on the words that the ungodly, supposedly, between quotations, is bringing from the Lord. Is that the way? Is that how we figure out what the will of God is? We go to the scientists? To the universities? Or to the newspaper? Or to the horoscope? How do we know what the will of the Lord is? Jehoshaphat knew that this was wrong, and yet he did it. And so, after the 400 prophets did not convince King Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten, Micaiah, the son of Imla. Let him come right away." And so there is the very impressive picture. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones in their royal robes in a wide place, something I imagine like a marketplace or main square in Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And this Zedekiah, I started talking about that and didn't finish what I meant to say. How did Zedekiah, the leader of the prophets, get those horns made of iron? You see, all of this was prepared ahead of the time. Jehoshaphat asked, "Inquire the word of the Lord today." But they had the answer ahead of the time. Everything is a stage. It's a theater. It's a media. It's a campaign. It's not seeking the will of God. It's a matter of convincing one another that this is the will of God that I want. So, Kinana says, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians, until thou have consumed them. What? What does that mean? What kind of a prophecy is that? With these two horns of iron, thou shalt consume the Syrians. Is there a message, a meaning? All the prophets prophesy saying, yes, yes, go up, go up, prosper, prosper. I think they were chanting, the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And here's the messenger that came to Micaiah the prophet and say, hurry up, the king is calling. And as they are coming on their way, the officer said, look, Micaiah, all the prophets, imagine, about 400 of them, they speak with one voice, unity. They're in full agreement. Be careful and speak the same. Just like one of them. Join the crowd. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. The desires of officers dismissed. Micaiah was very firm, very strong. His message of the Word of God, was spoken not only when he was speaking officially, not only when he was speaking privately, his whole life was the Word of God. No wonder Ahab hated him. Ahab's life was the will of Satan, the power of Satan. And so there are 400 prophets prophesying, confirming, encouraging. And I imagine they had a break, a pause. There was silence when king was going to speak. I would think that they were quiet, at least that moment. And there comes Micaiah before the king. And the king said unto Micaiah, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And Micaiah answered, go and prosper. You know, I have some imagination here. I don't know, God only knows. But I think when Micaiah said that, he probably motioned with his hand toward the 400 prophets. Look, there is your answer. All of them say, go and prosper. For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. But Micaiah said that in such a way that the king of Israel was aware, it was clear to the king Ahab that this is not the message from God through Micaiah, that Micaiah is mocking their lack of desire to know the will of God. That's my impression. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee? In other words, if somebody asks something and I answer with a strange smile on my face, that person will say, now be serious. I really want to know what I'm asking. And king of Israel said, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but truth in the name of the Lord? And Micaiah answered very seriously, very solemnly, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. What did he say? What is the message of Micaiah? It's not important for you, King Ahab, whether Ramoth Gilead will be part of your kingdom or remain part of the kingdom of Syria. The important thing for you is you are not going to survive this battle. These people here, all chanting, all ready to go to battle, will not achieve anything but your own death. And the king of Israel looked at Jehoshaphat and said, I told you, He would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. The king of Israel, King Ahab, will not consider, is there any truth? He's not interested in the will of God. All he wants, what seemed to be profitable to him, that must be done. If I don't get the vineyard of Nebuchadnezzarite, I will act like a spoiled child. I will not eat, I will pout, I will turn to the wall and act naughty and angry, disappointed. No wonder Jezebel said, are you the king of Israel? Are you the one ruling? I will give you the vineyard of the Nebot, of Nebot the Jezreelite. You see, it's an awful thing to be a godless king, and yet how many godly persons ever ruled in the kingdoms since the great flood until today? So in the verse 19, the king Ahab says, to King Ahab, Micaiah said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. How could the Lord ever encourage a spirit to lie to King Ahab? Well, I'll ask another question just to stir up some more thinking. Hopefully I will. When the demons were cast out of the man possessed by demons, and the demons said, send us not into the whatever bottomless pit, but send us into the herd of pigs there. And the Lord said, go. Why would the Lord allow poor innocent pigs to suffer the influence of the demons and the pigs perish? And the people that had any compassion for the pigs, for what reason they had the compassion for? They wanted to feed them for the slaughter, right? That's an interesting compassion that the people have even today. Same way, same thing. Whatever the Lord does, there is always a why. Always questioning God's righteousness, God's correctness. But let's look at this as a whole picture. The Lord has not promised to protect those that disobey Him continually. Absolutely not. The Lord said to the kingdom of Israel, not only to read the law, but to do it. Not only to do it, but to do it from the heart. And so our Lord Jesus allowed, He did not prevent the evil spirits, the demons, from entering into the pigs because the pigs were not sheep. And every group, no matter how wonderful congregation is, no matter how large the group is, no matter how beautiful their pasture is, if they have divided hoofs and they don't chew the cud, they are unclean animals exposed to the influence of the evil spirit, and eventually they will hurt themselves into destruction. And as we look this as a whole picture, King Ahab is told, there is a lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets. What did King Ahab choose? To believe that lying spirit. Why?
Because he loves it. And in the closing verses, closing chapters of the Revelation, we find that outside are all those that love and do lie. Falsehood. They just enjoy it. It's theirs. They belong to that. That belongs to them. And the evil people and deceivers will progress deceiving and deceiving themselves. But they will not progress forever, because the Lord has limited the powers of darkness. So, what is the King of Israel saying or answering? Did the King of Israel say, well, Micaiah, you are entitled to your own opinion, but I will follow the majority? That would be kind of democratic. But no, I think the King of Israel was a dictator. He liked totalitarian regimes, I guess. Democracy was not his obsession. Micaiah continued his message. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now look what's going to happen in the verse 24. Zedekiah, the leader of the prophets, the false leader of the false prophets, the son of Kenana, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. Now there is... Zedekiah sensed a need to be convincing, to be persuading, to be strong. And he could. King is supporting him, and all the military forces supporting the king. He hit Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Oh, it's coming soon, probably in a few days. And the King of Israel said to his officers, of course, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this one into the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction. Let him just survive. Don't starve him to death. And with the water of affliction, until I come in peace. You see, with torture, they try to humiliate people, the faithful ones, and to persuade them not to follow the Lord, not to keep the word of God, but to join the crowd. And Micaiah said, in facing this threat, hearing this judgment, Micaiah didn't plead for mercy, but he said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And then Micaiah said loudly, hearken, O people, every one of you, hear this and remember that. Micaiah believed the word of God. That's why he was speaking so loudly and so clearly. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. This king Jehoshaphat deserves a good beating. And obviously, King of Israel deserves death. Nothing less. And the King of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself. Why? Why is he going to hide himself? Why is he not going to be in the battle what he is? The King of Israel, the commander of the army. Why is he hiding? Because he does not believe the words of the Lord? I don't think so. I don't think so. Ahab is fearing the word of God, but he fears the Lord in a wrong way. He fears the Lord as the Lord's enemy, not as a man that should trust the word of God and believe it and keep it, obey it. And so what happened? He says, I will disguise myself, but put thou on thy robes. And King Jehoshaphat does not understand that. Is he so foolish? Ahab is pushing king of Judah ahead of him formally, so that the arrows and the spears and swords of the Syrians will be against Jehoshaphat. But the king of Israel will disguise himself and hide in the battle, and yet the officers of the army will be commanded by the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. What did the king of Syria say to his people? The outcome of this battle depends on the life of the king of Israel. If we get him, everything else is going to fall down. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat in his royal apparel, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. They turned aside. Apparently, Jehoshaphat was not in the center of the army. He was not the chief commander. He was a guest, a visitor. And Jehoshaphat cried out. What did he do? He cried for help, or he cried to the Lord, or what did he do? It's not quite clear to me. It came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, it was a trick, they turned back from pursuing King Jehoshaphat. In that confusion, it was not clear to the forces of the Syrians who is the king of Israel. But it was clear to the Lord, and the word of God had to be fulfilled. A certain man drew a bow at a venture. What? He just shot an arrow in the air. At that moment, the king of Israel was moving. He made a movement with his body in such a way that his harness, his protection, the metal plates that were all over his body opened just a tiny bit in one place close to his heart, and the arrow hit him right there, exactly that moment, and that was the beginning of the end. Smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, and he knew that's it. Did he think about Micaiah at that moment? Did Ahab remember this is the word of God? I heard that most of the godless people, when they see that they're in facing immediate death, I did not witness myself, but I did hear that the shock is so great that they usually say, oh my God, even though they try to convince the others they don't believe there isn't any God, and so on. I don't know if the Lord will give them even that much time sometimes. The king of Israel said to his driver, the man that was controlling the chariot and the horses, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Probably King Ahab commanded some of his leading officers to take command over and to rule the battle. The battle increased that day, and the king continued sitting up or staying up in his chariot against the Syrians. He was a courageous man. He had a strong will. He was a real warrior. But there was one thing that was bad. He was a godless man. He died that evening. The sun went down. Ahab went down. And the first book of Kings was closed. And an awful era in the kingdom of Israel was closed. The blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. This is part of the message of Micaiah the prophet, isn't that right? He said, these have no master, let them return in peace. Here they are. Every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess. The word of God is the truth. So the king died. And his body was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. As they washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, the dogs licked up his blood, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah the prophet. So, what do we see in this chapter? King Ahab said, put Micaiah in prison. Torture him, but let him live, because when I get back, I will prove to Micaiah that I am right and he is wrong. And then, by his own death, King Ahab confirmed that the word of God through Micaiah the prophet is the truth. And right after his death, the words of God were proclaimed among the people. Return back, you have no master. So, what do we see here? And why did I share this with you today? I remember when back there in Europe, when we were in the prison, but even worse than that, before we get into the prison, during the interrogation, during that pressure and intended brainwashing and all those things, you know, when the military establishment is pressurizing the believers to join the crowd and not to voice the voice of the word of God and so on. Some of those especially zealous officers and servants of the dictatorship would say, you are going to die in that prison. You will leave your bones there. And our idea is going to conquer the world. Look at them today. What happened? The world is still in sin, I see that. But what happened to their idea? What happened to their King Ahab? What happened to their 400 prophets? Where are they? They acted like the pigs on the hillside. As long as there was something to confiscate, to take from the others, as long as they can blame the others for their own foolishness, they are still grazing in their pastures. But soon after that, the demons entered into them and they started killing one another, destroying, similar to the story in that booklet, people like animals. And what happened to their conquering the world? They're hungry today and they're still in confusion. I'm not saying that the other regimes are any better, But I see that the more oppressive a regime is, the greater the fall of it is. But in all of that confusion of this world, in all of that darkness, there is only one true light, and that is the Word of God. And only one clear path, the path of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words, I believe, like many other passages in this book, are encouraging us to clearly, loudly, calmly, bravely follow the Lord and proclaim His word. The Lord is victorious. Does He allow to His own to suffer? Oh yes, He does. Micaiah, being willing to suffer, I don't think Micaiah delighted in being hungry and thirsty. No, of course not. And yet, after King Ahab said, feed him with the bread of affliction and give him water of affliction, just allow him to survive, Micaiah did not collapse in his spirit. He said, hear you all the people, this is the word of God. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to follow the Lord with such a captain. No war has ever been lost. The Lord is going to be victorious. And when we walk with Him, there is no other outcome possible but victory in the name of the Lord.